Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Chapter 1, verse 8. According to Moses in the Old Testament, according to Jesus in the New Testament, the greatest commandment in Scripture is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and with all of our mind, with all of our strength. The greatest expression of that love for the Lord is to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The overflow of that worship leads us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the greatest expression of that love for our neighbor is to minister and to serve. That, in the nutshell, is what the Christian church is all about. We have a lot of programs, we have a lot of emphases from time to time, we have a lot of meetings. We have a lot of business and all of these other kinds of things that seem to occupy our time, our energy, and our effort. But the Christian church, and since we've been studying basic church life, the Christian church is about loving the Lord our God with our whole being and learning to love each other as the overflow of that love we have for God. Now, the greatest expression of our love to Christian neighbors is again to minister and to serve them. The greatest expression of love to non-Christians is to seek their salvation by sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, Luke records the last words of Jesus as he was preparing to go to be with the Father in heaven. Look at the text, if you will, please. We'll begin in verse 6 and read through verse 8. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, this is the disciples, when the disciples had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Jesus said it is not for us to know when the Lord is going to return. And I know that that's a big thing for a lot of folks nowadays. Preachers are preaching on it. Prophets are foretelling it. Some folks are even trying to set dates with regard to it. But Jesus said it is not for us to know when the Lord will return, but it is for us to be a witness to everyone until he does return. There are millions of people in our world and thousands of people around this church who are lost and who are bound for hell if Jesus should return today. They would not know the joy of eternal life. They would not know the glory of heaven. They would not know the power and the might and the strength of the kingdom of God should Jesus come today, because they do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. The ministry of outreach is one of the more important priorities of the church. Telling people about Jesus, talking to people about the Savior who died and rose again for their salvation. It is the priority of the church, and it is the priority of everyone in the church to be a witness for Christ. And in order for us to do this, in order for us to make the first things first, in order for us to major on the things that Jesus wants to major on, and outreach is one of those major things, we have to believe, we must believe, first of all, that outreach is a personal ministry. Outreach is a personal ministry. Look at verse 8 again. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Three times, Jesus uses the second person personal pronoun, you, when he talks about being a witness. Three times he says, you will be my witness. Three times he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This makes the commissioning of the witness of Jesus Christ into the world a personal matter that affects all of us, and it affects each and every one of us. No exceptions and no exclusions. All of us are to be engaged in the ministry of outreach. But I know that there are some folks, and maybe you're one of those individuals, who may say, but doesn't the Bible say that only a few are gifted, or only certain individuals are gifted to be evangelists? And I would agree, yes, that's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. That verse reads, and he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So in Ephesians 4:11, it does say that there are certain individuals who have been gifted by the Holy Spirit of God to be evangelists. The word is evangelion, and it refers to traveling preachers or traveling missionaries. It talks about those individuals whose lives, their entire vocation, has been given over to talking to people about Jesus, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with other folks. That's their vocation. And it's what they give their lives, for the rest of their lives, doing. Evangelion. An evangel. Someone who tells the good news. But here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said that each and all of his disciples, every single follower of Jesus Christ, will be a witness. And the word that he uses here is not evangelion, it is martyres, from which we get our English word martyr. Someone who gives his or her life over to someone. Usually a martyr is somebody who dies for the cause, for a good cause. Biblically speaking, a martyr is someone who gives his life as a sacrifice for the kingdom of Christ. But that's the word Jesus uses here, and it's translated in your English Bible as witness. All of us are to give our lives to Jesus Christ as a witness. We are to bear witness to others for Jesus. In this instance, in this text, a witness is not a vocation. It is not a professional job or ministry that we give ourselves over to. All Christians are to be witnesses for Jesus. Amen? All Christians are to live their lives for Christ, telling others about Christ, introducing people to Christ. All of us, from the youngest of us to the oldest of us, we are to continue to live our lives as a witness for Jesus. Now, you may very well say, well, I can't do that. I have nothing to tell. Well, dear friends, if you are a Christian, you have plenty of things to tell. Amen? You can tell how Jesus saved you from eternity separated from God. You can tell what a joy it is to be forgiven of all of your sin, of the confidence that you have in eternal life with God in heaven forever. You can tell how the Holy Spirit has delivered you from self-destructive behavior. You can tell how Jesus straightened your life out and gave your life meaning and purpose. You can tell how God has blessed you with peace in the midst of the storms of life. You can tell how he has given you strength to overcome trials and temptations, how he has protected you from certain things that would have otherwise destroyed you, how he has removed the guilt of sin from your life, how he has encouraged you through his word. There are certain things that you can tell folks. You may not be a preacher, And you may not be a missionary. You may not be a Bible teacher or an evangelist, but you can be an effective and productive witness for Jesus Christ. Amen? Second, not only is the ministry of outreach a personal ministry, it is also a progressive ministry. Notice again the words of Jesus in verse 8. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus said, your ministry of outreach and the sharing of the good news of the kingdom of God begins in Jerusalem. It begins at home. Jerusalem was their home. It was where the first church, the first Christian church, was established. It became their base of operations. And just as their witness began in Jerusalem, their home, so your witness and my witness begins in our own homes. We are not to neglect the sanctity and the salvation of our own homes for the sanctity and salvation of those on foreign fields. We're to be concerned about them also, yes. But our first ministry is to those who know us best. Now, I know that this can be a very difficult ministry. It can be a very difficult place to be a witness because the folks at home, they know us best, right? Would you agree with that? Man, they see you when you get up in the morning. They see you as you come dragging into the breakfast table. And all of the complaints and the gripes and the groans and the aches that you talk about while you're sitting there drinking your coffee and reading your paper. And they hear about all the stuff that you bring home with you in the evening when you come home from work. If you come from home from work in the evening, some of you come home from work in the morning. But these folks see you day in and day out. They hear everything that you say. They see how you conduct your life. They know what your interests are. These are the folks who know you the best. And it can become a very daunting thing. It can become a very fearful thing. It can become a very difficult thing to be a Christian witness at home with those individuals who know you best. But it's also one of the greatest witnesses you could ever have because these are the people who can see the difference that Jesus makes in your life. You may be an angry person. You may be a careless person. You may be an individual who's out of control and you have no discipline in your life. You may be an individual who is impulsive and every little thing that comes along, that's the thing you want to do. You may be an individual who has no regard for others. But when Jesus comes into your life and Jesus takes priority in your life and Jesus begins to work in your life, they're going to notice that all of those things that were out of order begin to take shape. And all the pieces of the puzzle of your life begin to fit. And they see a different picture now. You can become one of the greatest witnesses for the kingdom of God that you'll ever have. To be able to share the good news of Christ with sons and daughters, with a husband, with a wife, with brothers, with sisters, with a mom, with a dad. To be able to see Jesus Christ working in you the great power of his kingdom. There's no greater joy, dear friends, than to know that our families are saved and secure in Jesus Christ. The ministry of outreach doesn't stop there, though. It progresses from Jerusalem, our home, to Judea. Judea represents the nation of Israel, all the descendants of Abraham. Those that are like us. We would say today that our Judea would include our friends. Those individuals that we work with, our business associates. Or maybe guys and gals, those of you who are in school, those people that you go to school with. Your schoolmates, your teachers. If some of you have teachers as friends. Your classmates. Those that we socialize with. Those that go to the lake with us, or go to the ball game with us, or go to the movies with us, or people that just come over and socialize with us, our friends. Those are our Judea. And again, it may not be an easy thing to share Jesus Christ with those folks, because again, they probably know you fairly well. But it can be a powerful witness, since like your family members, they can see the difference that Jesus makes in your life when you allow Jesus to make a difference in your life. And it is true, sometimes when we let it be made known to our friends that we are Christians, sometimes they don't want to have anything to do with us. Sometimes they'll laugh at us, sometimes they'll mock us, sometimes they'll criticize us, sometimes they'll just walk away from us. And that can be a very hard thing for us. But it doesn't have to be a difficult thing for us. We can be a positive witness to our friends and to those that we socialize with when we allow the life of Jesus Christ to flow through us and to reach out and touch them. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14 and verse 16, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven." As you begin to let the light of Christ shine in you, when you're at the ball game, when you're out at the lake, when you're out at the river fishing, when you're riding the motorcycles, when you're in the car going shopping, when you're downtown doing what you do with your boyfriends, with your girlfriends, when you're down at the bowling alley, when you're up in the mountains just walking through the woods, camping, whatever it is that you do, when you allow the light of Jesus to shine through you, and the people begin to see how you live your life, the things that you say, the things that you do, and they acknowledge that it's not like everybody else that they know, but there's something different about you. It gives you the opportunity to share with them the reason why. They may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. The ministry of outreach continues. It doesn't stop there. It begins at home. It progresses through to our friends and our associates. But it also goes to Samaria. Jesus said, "You'll be witnesses of me in Samaria." Who are the Samaritans to us? Who were the Samaritans to the Jews? Who were the Samaritans to the Jews in the days of Jesus? They were the enemy. They were the ones they hated. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They were a mixed race of Jew and Gentile. They didn't honor the Bible like the Jews honored the Bible. As a matter of fact, they only honored the 5 books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They had no regard for the words of the prophets. They had no regard for the writings of David or Solomon or any of the others. They had no regard for any of that. They just held to the first 5 books. And so the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were their enemy. They detested the Samaritans so much that for a good Jewish person who lived down in Judea, which is in the southern part of the kingdom, if they wanted to go up to the northern part of the kingdom, which was Galilee, about 70 miles away, they would have to go smack dab through Samaria, which was between Galilee and Judea. And for a good Jew to travel from Judea to Galilee, who didn't want to go through Samaria because they hated Samaritans, they would either have to get a boat on the coast and sail around it this way, or they'd have to go across the Jordan River out into the desert and go the long way around to get up into Galilee. They would go out of their way to keep from coming in contact with Samaritans. Today, some of you may be like this. You see somebody that you despise, you'll take the long way around just not to walk down the same sidewalk with them. You'll sit in your comfortable chair watching your TV, drinking your iced tea, and somebody will call and you'll see the number and the name on your phone and you'll know who that person is and you don't want to talk to them, so you don't even answer the phone. You'd rather they leave a message on your voicemail, and when the message is left, you just hit delete. Jews hated Samaritans. despise them. Worse than dogs to the Jews. But Jesus said, you'll be witnesses, even to the Samaritans, the people that you hate, the people that you despise. And man, you talk about tough as nails. How many of you just get up in the mornings just so anxious and so just looking forward to going out and talking to your enemies about Jesus? You talk about pouring salt in the wounds. Most of us wouldn't even begin to think that way. But you know the best way to get rid of an enemy? Make him your friend. The best way to get rid of an enemy is to make him your friend. And you may very well say, well, I don't have anything to do with that. I was a kid once, a long time ago, back during the Civil War. And there was a guy in school back home where I'm going this next week. There was a guy in school, and this guy could fight. I mean, I could see him now. I recall a fight. It was during the lunch hour. And the school where I was raised, back in the hills, we across the street from the school, there were two stores. They were candy stores, but a lot of the high schoolers met over there before school started and after school was out because they had a jukebox and a dance floor in the back. And a lot of the kids would go over there and play the jukebox and dance and so on. And you could always get your lunch over there. They made sandwiches and, you know, that kind of stuff over there. But I one lunchtime, we came out of there, and there was this kid. He was new. He was from Chicago, I think, somewhere up north. And he could fight. And it wasn't like any fighting I'd ever seen before. He knew karate. And there was one kid. There was one kid who was the school bully, who crossed paths with this guy. And I tell you, he had him on the ground in less than a minute. He just whooped the snot out of that kid. And I just stood there. There's a whole group of us standing there. And I was, whoa. The first thing in my mind, you know, everybody else says, man, I don't want to make that guy mad. First thing in my mind was, I want that guy to be my friend. I want to become friends with that guy. And I did. Nobody bothered me in high school. I didn't have a problem. The best way to get rid of an enemy is make him your friend. The best thing that you can do for those who hate you is to love them and lead them to Jesus. Now, they may not want to hear about Jesus. They may not like you talking to them about Jesus. They may object, and they may even persecute you. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. And by the way, that's not optional. That's in the imperative mood in the Greek. It is a command. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. That's tough stuff. Here's ground level Christianity, friends. This is where the rubber really meets the road with us. Paul, quoting Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, when he writes in Romans 12, 20 and 21, if your enemy is hungry, what? Feed him. If he is thirsty, what? Give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That's a Hebraism. In other words, he can't stand it. He won't know what to do. Don't be overcome by evil, Paul writes, but overcome evil with good. Now, I know us well enough to know, I know human nature well enough to know, that for most of us, we would rather our enemies burn in hell for all eternity. I know some of us have that kind of an attitude. But not Jesus. And not the prophets. And not the apostles. They wanted their enemies saved. Not lost forever. And we have got to want our enemies saved. as much as Jesus wants them saved if they're ever going to have the hope of salvation. But our personal witness doesn't stop there either. Ultimately, it reaches, as Jesus says, to the whole earth, to the ends of the earth. Now, these are the folks that you don't know, and these are the folks that don't know you. These are people of different races and cultures and languages and religions. Jesus said, you're to be witnesses to them. And I know some of you may very well say, well, I can't go and be a missionary to China. I can't go and be a missionary to Russia. I can't be a missionary. I can't take a couple of weeks or a couple of months out of my year to go to Mexico or to India. How can I be a witness for these folks? Look around you, friends. We don't have to go to them. They're already here. How can we be witnesses to them? Now, I'm going to talk about some things here that you may not like. Because, again, I know how we think about other folks. But how can we be a witness to them? Maybe we can take the first step and learn their language so we can share Jesus with them. Do you ever think about that? I know I read the posters and I hear people talk, you know, they come here, they need to learn our language. Well, you know what? They're not. So get over it. You can cry and whine and bewail all you want to how peoples from all other language groups are coming into the States and they're, you know, they're forcing us to talk their language. And we want to force them to speak our language. Well, you know what? That's a political thing. That's a social thing, so on and so forth. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. I'm talking about spiritual things. They may not want to learn my language, but I can learn their language and share Jesus with them. Now, that means I'm going to have to put out some things, right? I'm going to have to put out some time. I'm going to have to put out some effort. I may have to put out a little money, take some classes, and learn the language. But I can share Jesus with them. It may mean that we can help educate them with citizenship classes, or help them with a particular need that they might have, or just be a friend to them and belay the fears that they have that we are a hateful, mean, racist, bigoted, hard-hearted, gentle, judgmental, and hypocritical people that everyone says we are. We don't have to go to them. They're already here. And while they're here, we need to talk to them about Jesus. We need to let them know that there is a Christ who died for them also, amen? That there is a kingdom that they can inherit forever, amen? Amen? Did you fall asleep on me? What? Or maybe you're not one of those kinds of individuals who believes that. The apostles took the words of Jesus seriously. They shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with their Jerusalem all the way through Acts chapter 7. They shared the gospel throughout all Judea all the way through Acts chapter 9. They took the gospel to Samaria all the way through chapter 11. They took the gospel to the ends of the earth all the way through Acts chapter 28. They took the word of Jesus seriously to be a witness to everyone. How did they do that? And how can we do that? How can we reach our families, our friends, our enemies, and those whom we've never met, those who don't know us? How can we reach them for Jesus Christ? We can only reach them when we believe, secondly, or thirdly, outreach is a powerful ministry. Outreach is a powerful ministry. Jesus said, you will receive power. The word is dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. You know what dynamite does? Any of you ever handled dynamite? Dynamite has the tendency of blowing things up. That's what we think of initially. You use it to blow things up. Back home when I was a kid, we used to blow stumps out of the ground by using dynamite. That way we could clear the ground for planting, other things. But dynamite in this text, in this word, dunamis, it means to enable, it means to empower, it means to be a catalyst. It's a change agent. To enable somebody is to empower them to do something worthwhile, to achieve something or to accomplish something that's significant. And a catalyst is someone who has the power to create change. Christians are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now think back with me for a minute. Before the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, the disciples were frightened. They were a frightened and frustrated and a fearful group who really couldn't get their act together. They lacked direction, they lacked discipline, and they certainly lacked devotion to the Lord. But after the Holy Spirit came, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they became a bold, persistent, unwavering, unstoppable force for the kingdom of God. Amen? They suffered for it. But because of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul could write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be made known in our bodies." Paul said, they come against us, they ridicule us, they hurt us, but we continue on because of the Holy Spirit who's in us. We continue to bear that witness. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the Lord used these Holy Spirit-filled disciples to turn the world right side up for the kingdom of God. Because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, they became catalysts. They became spiritual catalysts for Jesus. And they were empowered to change lives forever. Let me close. With just these few final remarks. God has called us, and God has saved us. God has gifted us, and God has empowered us to make a difference in someone's life. He didn't save you just so you could be saved. He didn't save you just so you could go to heaven when you die. He saved you so that through you, he could save others. He saved me so that someone might see Jesus in me and be drawn to Christ in me. He has given us all that he has blessed us with, so that we might use those blessings in bringing other people to the kingdom of Christ. We may not wow the people by playing basketball like Michael Jordan or golfing like Tiger Woods or inspire them like a Dale Carnegie or attend to their needs like a Florence Nightingale, but we can, every one of us, introduce somebody to Jesus who can change their life forever. And let me ask you, dear friends, which is most important? What is it that's most important? That I spend all of my time and all of my energy and all of my resources to become a better person, which I think we ought to, yes. Or to reach other people for Jesus? I think we can do both. But I think the focus and the emphasis of most Americans is to simply better themselves and forget about everybody else. I said most, not all of us. The greatest expression of love that you can demonstrate to a lost person is to seek his salvation by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. It's a ministry that Christ has called all of us and each of us to do. It's a ministry that the Holy Spirit has empowered each and every one of us to do. And it is a ministry that will change the lives of those around us forever. What greater ministry is there than that? Where do we begin? Look again at Acts chapter 1. Jesus told the disciples to wait. To wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Holy Spirit had come. And then go out and share the gospel with others. Wait in Jerusalem until you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then go out and be my witnesses. How do we begin a ministry of sharing the gospel of Jesus with others? It may not sound popular to a lot of the professional evangelists and not a very likely thing for a lot of these hardcore evangelistic pastors and preachers. But Jesus said, dear friends, before you can even go out and be effective as a witness, you need to wait until the Holy Spirit has full control of who you are. Anything less than that, dear friends, and you will not be an effective witness for Christ. You could probably have a convincing argument. You could probably make another person look foolish with your memory skills in quoting passage after passage after passage after passage. You may be a very convincing individual as you approach people with your faith. But unless you have the Holy Spirit in control of who you are and what you say, there will not be any power in your witness. There certainly won't be any power in changing the individual's life. Because you see, the power to convert a soul doesn't come from me and it doesn't come from you. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Wait in prayer and in fasting if necessary. Wait and confess your sin of unconcern for the loss, of your unwillingness or your fear to be a witness. Wait and confess your lack of love for Jesus Christ in obedience to His commands to go out and be a witness. Wait and pray the Holy Spirit will fill you. Then go out and start talking to people. And start living before people the life of Christ. And be a witness as Christ wants you to be the witness. That's where we begin. Jesus said, you will be witnesses unto me. Let's pray. Father, we must confess that we have not taken you seriously in this matter of being a witness. Father, I can't remember when the time that we baptized last. I can't remember when the last person to walk the aisle confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I can't remember when the last time the church rejoiced over the salvation of a soul that came to Jesus. Lord, we're failing in the commission that you have placed upon us. We are failing in our priority as a church to be a witness to our community. We're failing as individuals. I am failing as a Christian man and as a pastor because I know that I do not reach people for Jesus Christ as I ought to. We're all guilty, Lord God, of not taking you seriously in this matter. But I pray today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will change all of that. I pray, Lord God, that you will convict each and every one of us of the need to share Jesus Christ with those around us. Some of us, Lord God, need to begin at home because we have family members that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Some of us, Lord God, are grateful that you have saved all of our family members. But Lord God, we're not concerned about our friends. We're not concerned about our classmates, our workmates. We're not concerned about the people that we socialize with. We've not borne witness to them effectively of Jesus Christ. Some of us, Lord God, have got that base covered too. But we harbor this ill in our heart for our enemies. And would to God that you just get rid of them rather than save them. Father, they need Jesus also. They need to know the one who died on the cross to save them from their sin and who promises them eternal life in him. Father, I pray that you will burden our hearts in this matter and that, Lord God, we will go back into our Jerusalem and we will wait there and we will use the time praying. We will use the time confessing. We will use the time, Lord God, begging the Holy Spirit to move upon us and to send us out to be the witnesses you want us to be. Lord, we know people. We can see them in our mind's eye even now. We know people. Should Jesus come this moment, that person would be lost and would be spending eternity in hell, separated from you forever. God, do not let another day go by that we don't share the good news of Jesus Christ with that person. And then leave the results of their salvation up to you. There may be one here today, Lord God, who has heard the gospel but never responded to it. There may be one here today, Lord God, who has heard about Jesus but they've never confessed him as Lord and Savior. There may be one here today who's tired of the emptiness of life and they realize that Jesus can fill that void in their life. There may be one here today who's afraid of leaving this life, knowing that there is a hell waiting for them for all eternity. And they realize that you've promised them eternal life in heaven with you. And they're waiting and they're wanting to know how to start demonstrating faith in Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll send that person even now. I pray that you will impress upon that soul even now to come and to investigate, to find out what they have to do to be saved. And Lord, I pray for the rest of us that you will impress upon us the need to talk to people about salvation in Jesus. We thank you for your word, which is always truth to us. We ask, Lord God, that that truth will sink deep in our mind and in our heart and begin to change us from the inside out. I pray in Christ's name, amen and amen. Stand with me, if you will. David is going to lead us as we sing a song of invitation. And as we sing, if your heart's desire is to know this Jesus who died on the cross to save you, then I invite you to come. And I invite you to investigate who he is. Find out how you can be saved. The steps that you need to take to know the Lord as the Savior of your life. Maybe you're already a Christian, but you realize this morning that you're not a very good witness for Jesus. You've not been bearing a powerful witness to those in your home, to those outside your home. Today you realize that there is a need to get your spiritual act together and start doing what Jesus has asked you to do so that you can have a powerful influence for Christ on those around you. I invite you to come. The altar is open. If you just need to come and kneel before the Lord and do some spiritual business with him here, then you come. But if your heart's desire is to know Jesus Christ, I invite you to come and talk to us about what it takes to become a Christian. David, lead us as we sing.
You are a holy God, an all-consuming fire. You're robed in majesty, bright shining.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.